Thanks for taking time to choose to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Gentleness, and it's part 9 of our series called Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. This is a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit. This message is presented to us by Caleb Bryant, associate pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text for this series comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. So now let's join Caleb as he shares with us this message.
Oregonians everywhere as we move. I would have to say, though, fall in the Pacific Northwest is pretty awesome. It's the winter that we truly fear, right? But it has been beautiful. It's good to see you. I love the fall because there just is a regathering of saints as we come back from trips and vacations and summer break and all that kind of stuff and get in the groove again. And it is a good groove to be in here at PCC. I love it. And if you haven't joined up with a class or one of those things that Pastor Linda was mentioning, come join this week. It's just exciting. Wednesday nights here on campus are exciting. And Sunday mornings, man, the choir did not just come back. They came back this morning. So thank you, choir musicians. You guys are awesome. Pastor Ray, however, missed it. We'll have to tell him how good it was, especially the sermon. Please pass that along, how good that was. I'll put that request in advance. But he's been leading us through, a series on the fruit of the Spirit and really calling us to that disciples challenge of living and imitating and learning from the character of Christ and surrendering ourselves so that we might be transformed by the gracious work of His Holy Spirit. And over the course of this series, we've been challenged by different elements of Christ's character that come into conflict in many ways with what comes naturally to us. And our key passage I want to take a look at before we get into the rest of the message, our key passage over the series has been Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And if you'll open there, I want to focus on a couple verses just for a moment as we're coming close to the end of this series. And soon Pastor Ray will be transitioning us into a new series. He'll be talking about self-control next week. So I expect all of you to be here. Control your urge to maybe hit the snooze button too many times or any of those sinful habits, right? All the high school kids are like, oh, the snooze button. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, let's take a look. Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." And as we come to the close of the series, I want you to take a closer look at the verses following the list of the fruit of the Spirit, verses 24 and 25, where Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." And I think as we've gone through the series and Pastor has been pouring into us about the character of Christ, about the work of the Spirit that is inside of us, I think it's important for us to realize that if we count ourselves as those who belong to Jesus, and what does that mean to belong to Jesus? It means that you are no longer the possessor, the owner, or the leader of your life. Jesus Christ is. And it's through that that we come to salvation in Christ. It's through that that we gain the blessings of Christ. It's through that that we have access to become more like Christ. That is what it means to belong to Jesus. And those that belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. with all of its passions and desires. Jesus told his disciples and those that were following him, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in one place he said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. So when we look at this idea of belonging to Jesus and crucifying the sinful nature, we have to remember that it's something Christ called us to, that we would be in a process of denying ourselves more and more, that we would be in a process of taking this cross with us as he did and nailing what we might consider to be ourselves to that cross. And Jesus said that that's a daily process of taking what is not of God inside of us and nailing that to a cross. Now, if you'll remember, crucifixion is not the most pleasant way to die. It's incredibly painful. It's a slow, long process, and it's brutal. And yet, in this conflict described in this Galatians 5 passage, it is not an easy thing that we do when we attempt to get rid of the sinful nature and live by the fruit of the Spirit. It is a battle. It is a fight. It's not easy, and someone will die. The sinful nature or the spiritual nature. And we are called to do that. And so he says, since we live by the Spirit, when we come to Christ, when we surrender our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins a work of sanctification. What does that mean? Sanctification is that process by which the Holy Spirit takes something that is unholy and makes us holy, makes us like Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins that process. And Paul says, since we live by that Holy Spirit, let us stay in step with him. Let us continue in the process of sanctification happening in our lives. And so as we have learned from this series and we move into the fall and we move beyond this teaching series, it's incredibly important that we take what we've learned of the character of Christ and we continue to stay in step with the Spirit, allowing him to mold us, allowing him to form us, continually crucifying that sinful nature every time we recognize it rising up in our lives, that we not tolerate the things that are in opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. Because we can all learn what it means to have these fruit, and yet if we don't get rid of the sinful nature and welcome in the work of the Holy Spirit, we won't attain those things in our own life. And that's the journey that we're on. This church is on a journey to be more like Jesus, to have a more Christ-like impact, to represent him in every way that we can. We are on that journey, and so we're going to continue to do that, aren't we? Aren't we? Okay, good. You scared me there for a second. So let's continue to ruthlessly root out the sinful nature and continue to passionately pursue the nature of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at that in the area of gentleness. Now, I see some of you that know me well giggling already, as my wife did when she found out that I was assigned to teach on gentleness. Because Caleb Bryant probably is not well known for his gentle attributes. My wife's laughing already. I was not raised in a family where gentleness was, I don't think I even knew the meaning of the word until maybe I met my wife. But gentleness was not the way that love was conveyed. I felt loved, but gentleness was not how it was communicated. And so gentleness for me has been a joyous process, and the Holy Spirit has used my wife effectively and at times violently, no, just kidding, to teach me gentleness. And then has given us two wonderful daughters that have continued in that process. And so I live in a world of women who teach me the ways of God as often as they can. So please pray for me. But this morning, it's not just about me learning the character of Christ. It's about us all learning the character of Christ. And so this morning, we will focus on gentleness. And when I look at gentleness in the midst of the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit, I have to confess, gentleness does not seem to me to be the most exciting of the fruit of the Spirit. Some of the other ones, I'm like, yes, I want that. Yes, I need that. Yes, Lord, do that in me. Gentleness, as I kind of confessed, I haven't always seen the point of that. I know, it's not good. The Lord's working in me. And furthermore, it doesn't seem supernatural at all. I mean, we're talking about the supernatural characteristics of God, right? And gentleness, I don't know, it's just, what's supernatural about that? And it definitely, to me, seems the least powerful, the least impactful of the different fruit elements of the Spirit. And now that I've confessed all that, I want to also confess that that's probably because I, like many of you, only have an understanding of gentleness that's built by my culture, that's built by my surroundings, and what I've been taught in our society that gentleness is. And I will say that our cultural context for gentleness isn't bad, but it's not supernatural. However, as I studied what gentleness really means in the biblical context, I discovered something that was just mouth-wateringly desirable. I discovered something that is powerful and that is necessary for us to really live as Christ lived and have the impact that Christ desires us to have in this world. And so we're going to look at the cultural context for gentleness today and hopefully gain a little deeper understanding of what gentleness is and what Christ is calling us to. So in this passage in Galatians chapter 5, the word that Paul uses in the Greek that's translated here as gentleness is the word praotes, praotes. And this word is defined as a moral characteristic of being kind, humble, and considerate of others to the point that you put their needs above your own. Kind, humble, considerate to the point that you put their needs above your own. Now, I want to emphasize here that putting others' needs above your own, I think, is the key point of being gentle in a Christ-like way. And as we'll see, biblical gentleness is not about being gentle when it's convenient. It's about being gentle when it's least convenient, when it's least desirable, when it's least likely. And key to this idea of gentleness is that humility factor. You'll find that in many passages in Scripture where praotes is used, the word humility is used nearby. They're often paired together. And humility is that attitude of putting others above yourself. To be humble before God is to make God above you. To be humble before others is to put them above you and serve their needs rather than your own. Humility is at the heart of gentleness. However, where humility is an attitude, gentleness is an active characteristic. I think one of my misconceptions about gentleness was that it was a very passive characteristic, that you just happened to be naturally gentle, or not, in my case. Gentleness, however, in the biblical context, is a very active characteristic. It's demonstrated by doing something, by responding to something. And gentleness is that action of being less driven by your own desires, but actually being aware of and respondent to the needs of others around you. And simply put, gentleness would be the action of humility. Humility being that attitude of putting others above yourselves, gentleness being that acted out characteristic of actually doing something to put others in front of yourself. And my misconception was that gentleness was simply a softness or a tenderness that just comes naturally to some people. And there is truth that gentleness is expressed in a soft and tender way, but the truth of gentleness is that it requires a deep inner strength in order to be biblically gentle, in order to be gentle when it's not convenient and it's not likely. And we'll see that in the context in which gentleness is communicated in Scripture. Now, at this point, we can probably all kind of nod our heads and say, yeah, you know, gentleness, it's a good thing. Thanks, Caleb. We'll take it and go. Gentleness is a good thing. We should all have gentleness. And yet, we still haven't talked about what's really supernatural about that gentleness. And when you look at gentleness in Scripture, here's the thing that sticks out to me as supernatural. Every time gentleness is encouraged of the believers, every time that believers are challenged to be gentle, it is always in a time of persecution, in a time of judgment, in a time of disunity, in a time of hostility. Gentleness, biblical gentleness, is supernatural because it needs to happen in the context where it's least likely, least appealing, and least expected to happen. Gentleness, biblical gentleness, can only happen by the help of God, by the transformation of God in us. The only way that you can respond with gentleness in the context that the Bible prescribes it to be used in is with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, with His transforming work in our lives. And that is where this deep inner strength that works out in active gentleness becomes supernatural. So let's look at some of these contexts. First place that we see it often used in the New Testament is in handling hostility from unbelievers. That multiple times believers are called to handle their persecutors with gentleness. Then, almost equally as difficult, relating to one another within the church. We are called to be gentle with one another in how we communicate and how we behave with each other. And along with that, mentioned in Scripture, is dealing with believers who are caught in sin. Those who are in the body of believers, who are called to the same things that we are and have accepted that calling and yet have fallen into that sinful nature, we're meant to handle that with gentleness. And then, possibly most surprising to me, gentleness is prescribed in Scripture as a way to respond to our own sinful desires. It's meant as a way that we handle or respond to those personal sinful desires as they arise in our lives. So we'll see that as we walk through those. But before we do, the real question of this series, the real question of the sinful nature versus the work of the Spirit is this question. Are we willing to put aside self in order to please Christ? Do we really desire to please Jesus Christ so much that when it comes down to it, when the rubber hits the road and it's really difficult, will we pursue Christ to help us put aside ourselves and please Him instead? And that's not just the case with gentleness. That's the case with all of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to be serious about gentleness, if we're going to be serious about this work that the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives, we have to get serious about that question. Are we willing to put aside ourselves to do the difficult things that God calls us to do in order to please Him instead of us? And again, I love being in this church because this is a church that wants God. We want God, and we want Him not just for ourselves but for Portland. And so I think we're answering that question, yes, I want to please Jesus. So let's take a look at these contexts that the Bible gives us. The first, handling hostility from unbelievers. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, saying, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Paul's speaking here to a young pastor who is facing massive religious opposition in the place where he's doing ministry. And he's saying, you have these opponents, these people who are openly, actively opposing you. How are you going to handle them? And the primary means here is gently instructing them. Then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, tells the believers, "Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give them the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ Jesus may be ashamed of their slander." So both apostles, we have Peter, we have Paul, two of the most effective leaders in all of Christian history, two of the super apostles that the Bible calls them in a couple places, Peter and Paul both saw it of absolute importance that when dealing with people who do not ascribe to following Christ, that when dealing with them, even if they are hostile to us, that we handle them with gentleness. That we handle them with absolute tenderness that comes on. And remember what this gentleness is. It's putting their needs above our own. And let's set the stage a little bit better. In the New Testament church, in this first 100 years of Christianity, where the New Testament was written and where the church was being formed, Christians were not popular. You think sometimes we're not popular now. They were not popular. They were socially ostracized. They were economically persecuted. They were politically maligned, and they were physically abused, sometimes even killed. And around the world, similar contexts are happening all the time. We are blessed to live in a nation where we are not overtly persecuted at this point. However, I would say that persecution often starts with social and political types of persecution, doesn't it? And as Christians, we will face that in some form or another, and possibly in a growing way in our society, in a society that continually seems to seek to please itself rather than to please God. And so if and when we face those types of situations, what will our response be? Will we be as hostile as maybe the people that are attacking us? Will we be impatient and frustrated? Peter and Paul seem to say, whatever you do, respond with gentleness. And why is that? Paul gives Timothy the reason so that they might be drawn to Christ. He says, these opponents that are attacking you, if you're gentle, the hope is that God would set them free from the trap of the devil, that God would draw them to repentance, that God would bring them and make them your brother or your sister instead of your opponent. Gentleness, instructing them with gentleness, communicating the truth of God's word with gentleness, is key for that word to find a good soil in the hearts of those who oppose. And similarly, Peter tells the church, he says, if you'll do this, those who maliciously slander you will be ashamed. Those who are attacking you will be ashamed of their attack because of how gently you respond to them. And if you look at different political movements around the world and throughout history, those that respond gently often are lifted up, and those that respond with hostility often don't work out too well. Now, this requires us to actively put aside our personal preferences in efforts to demonstrate Christ's kindness and humility to those around us, especially to those who would oppose us. Now, let's be clear, because gentleness does not mean that we stand down from the truth of God's word. Now, there are some elements of the truth of God's word that are not popular in our society right now, and that doesn't mean that we should shy away from them. Gentleness does not mean avoiding truth. Gentleness is about seeing the needs of the people, being aware of the needs of the people you're communicating to, and communicating in such a way that even painful truth is heard from a loving voice, is heard through the voice of compassion and kindness and humility. The question, again, is, are we willing to do that? Are we, as Portland Christian Center in the city of Portland, willing to go out of our way to communicate the truth of Jesus in a loving way? We have a city that God has placed us here to minister the love of Jesus to. We go to schools and to businesses and to places in our community on a daily and weekly basis. People need to see. They need to see the love and the truth of Jesus Christ gently lived out in your lives towards them. And as we do that, the city will see Christ. The city will see the love of Jesus through us. But it requires that gentleness. Now, similar to how the Bible tells us to handle those in hostility towards the faith, we are also supposed to handle each other in the faith. The second context that the Bible teaches gentleness in is in relating to one another within the church family. Now, historically, the church often has responded rather well to hostility. Wherever the church has persecuted, the church has often grown and exploded in those areas. It's often been very effective. It's often been well remembered by those who didn't like it. However, sometimes it's unity within the church that has been the church's biggest challenge. Sometimes it's believers not liking believers that has been the biggest stumbling block for us. Why is that? Well, it seems that in any family, you often see the worst sides of people eventually, right? I mean, if you've grown up in a family, I'm assuming in some context or another, we've all had some sort of family experience, maybe not biologically, but with some sort of family. And often the worst sides of people pop out with the people that they love the most. Why is that? I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but sometimes in the church, perhaps we have such high expectations of each other, and we so expect to be received even in our lowest moment ourselves, that sometimes when those two things don't work out, major frustration happens, and there's room for greater blame. And yet, Scripture tells us that that's not the way it's supposed to work. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And similarly, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As followers of Christ, you and I, we have a solemn responsibility to protect and promote biblical health in the family of God. This is not just the responsibility of a pastor. This is the responsibility of every person in the body of Christ. Parents, you have this responsibility in your homes as you raise your children to be godly young people. We all have that responsibility within the body of Christ to protect and promote unity in the body of Christ at any cost to ourselves. Because the reality is, when we live with sinful people, we will be hurt by people's sin. We will have feelings hurt. Things won't go quite the way they're supposed to. And at that moment, what will our response be? Paul says, humility, gentleness, respond with Christ's character, not with your own emotions, not with justified offense. I learned a lesson from my father, who again wasn't the most gentle person ever, but was a loving father. I learned that mature family members lay down personal desires for the good of the family. Any family can have adults in it, but that doesn't mean they're mature, does it? Mature family members lay down their personal desires for the good of others. It's the same in any family unit as it is in the church. Mature family members lay down personal desires for the good of the family. And I would ask you, as you look around this room, when you come every Sunday or every Wednesday night, or you think about Portland Christian Center over the course of the week, do you think of your brothers and sisters in Christ as people to be encouraged and protected and served? Or is your church involvement all about you? Are you a mature family member or a less mature one? Now, it's a growth process. I know I'm in process. I'm sure you are as well. But mature family members lay aside personal desires. And where are we at in that? And this goes not only for those who are living out their faith well, but it also applies to those who are caught in sin. And this is a specific context that the Bible mentions multiple times, because there's always that question of how do you deal with a believer who has heard that call of Christ and yet has found to be living a little bit short of it? And here's the secret. None of us are perfect. We all have work to do. But when someone is caught up in a sin or a sin habit, how do we handle that? And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, right after our key passage in Galatians 5, Paul says, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. There's no pride left to us in correcting others' sins, because we are not Christ, the only one who is sin-free. But the truth still stands to correct sin. And we are to guard the unity of the church. So how do we handle it? Gently. Gently. Restore them gently. And I don't have time to go into it today because it's a whole other sermon or sermon series. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, there's a good little summary of Jesus on how to handle general issues between believers in the church. And it's relatively simple. The first part is just to address the person in sin privately. One-on-one to say, hey, I love you, but I've noticed this. Maybe we should work on this. And that's meant to be a gentle thing that protects the reputation of that person and allows them to repent and recover without a huge public display. And if that person repents and responds to the truth, then gentle restoration is completely in order. And yet, if the person is unrepentant, that passage in Matthew 18 prescribes increasing levels of both publicity and discipline as that person walks through that issue. Publicity and discipline come as a consequence of unrepentant hearts. And yet, gentleness is always to be the primary attitude in which discipline is communicated, particularly with those who are repentant. Now that we've dealt with everybody else, let's deal with ourselves. Because beyond being our primary tactic for dealing with everybody else in the world, Christian, non-Christian, people in sin, people not in sin, the Bible presents gentleness as a solution when responding to our own sinful personal desires. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, Paul writes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul here presents to Timothy an alternate life goal to a very tempting potential worldly goal. And throughout history, the love of money has been an incredible culprit in the sins of many individuals and societies. Now, people get a little shifty whenever we talk about money, especially in a society where we have lots of it. And some of you may say, well, I don't have as much as the next guy, and that's okay. But we do live in a wealthy society, do we not? And so Paul here says, beware of the love of money. If the desire for wealth is what drives you, that is the sinful nature, not the nature of God. Paul here is saying, flee the desire from anything else but the character of Jesus Christ himself. And he specifically presents gentleness as one of those elements to be pursued rather than the desire of worldly things. And in this case, specifically money. Gentleness, again, is not a passive characteristic, but it's an active characteristic that requires strength and discipline to put aside self and pursue the things of God. And that's not the only time gentleness is used this way. Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, is speaking specifically to the women in the church in this passage, but I think there's a principle here that applies to all of us, male and female. He says here, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes." This would be an interesting passage to preach on. We're just going to skip through it real quick. "But rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves." Now, what's the issue here? Is the issue here makeup and hairspray and jewelry? And all the ladies in the room are like, no, no, it's not. No, the issue here is the worship of self-image. And in a society like ours, which is an age and culture of outward adornment, image is everything. If you take notice of the commercials today, how many of them are about how clothes will look on you, how certain things will make you feel and make you look? If you look at most people's Facebook, what are they promoting? Themselves and their own life. Now, is that all bad? Because there's a difference between sharing and promoting, right? At least we hope so. And in the way we handle our social circles and what's acceptable socially in our society right now, it's all about marketing ourselves. And if we are all about our outward adornment, our image, that is a selfish desire, just like the selfish desire of wealth or some of the other ones. But wealth and self-image are mentioned as two of the bigger, more widespread issues. But the reality is that we're not people of this culture. We're people of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, it's the inner life that demonstrates the true quality of a person. It is. And from some of the testimonies I hear out of the life skills class that Pastor Linda's been teaching, as people discover more wealth in the inner life, it's a beautiful thing when someone recognizes that inner life that we have in Christ, and that is the source of our desire. We desire Jesus more, we find satisfaction more, we find significance more, we find fulfillment more, because the inner life is growing and is healthy. And what does Peter say here? He says it's a gentle spirit that is beautiful and that is of great worth to God. It's a gentle spirit that's of great worth to God. Now again, remember what gentleness is. It's this kindness, this humility that puts others ahead of you. Gentleness is powerful because sin is based on selfishness and pride. And gentleness is actively doing the opposite of what sin and pride desire. Sin and pride desire to please self. Gentleness desires to serve others. And as we assess the areas in our life, again, whether it's dealing with unbelievers or dealing with believers or dealing with ourselves, I'm sure we can find areas where gentleness would be a great solution. We need it in our lives. There's no denying that. And your assignment this week is that we would go out and strive to live gently in whatever category of life you know it's a challenge for you. It may be a challenge with certain coworkers that have no respect for your faith. It may be a challenge in your own families at home or with other people in the body of Christ. Or it may be that challenge to desire gentleness rather than to desire the things of the world. I don't know what your personal area needing gentleness is, but your assignment this week is to go out and apply gentleness in that area of life. But as we close today, there's one final thing. As I thought about what do we need, what is the trigger point to allow gentleness to really be cultivated in our lives? And it's this passage that surprisingly, but not surprisingly, aligns very well with that word of knowledge that was delivered in the worship service. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, where Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here's the thing. We cannot give something that we've never experienced. I have found that not growing up in a gentle family, I don't know what a gentle family looks like. Luckily, my wife does. We cannot give to the people around us something that we haven't experienced, and true godly gentleness will only be experienced in the presence of Jesus himself. And the thing is that Jesus is humble and gentle. He is the God of heaven who came down to earth to live among us, to give away his royalty, to live a simple life, to die for us, and to call us and to say, "Come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you don't have a solution, if you don't know the way out, if you don't know what to do, if you don't know how to handle your own situation, come to me." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." This image of a yoke that holds two oxen together as they pull a load together. And what I find is as we talk about gentleness and putting others ahead of ourselves, the greatest question that our sinful nature wants to ask is this: if you're so busy taking care of everyone else, if you're so busy serving in the church, if you're so busy serving your family, if you're so busy reaching out to the lost, who's going to take care of you? And that's a question that we justify well in our society. And yet the Bible's answer to that question is, Jesus will take care of you. It's in his presence that your needs will be met. It's when you share your load with him that he will take care of it. Because I guarantee you this, when you share a yoke with Jesus, he pulls the better half of the burden. When you share it with Jesus, he will take care of it, and he will meet your needs, and he will satisfy you, and he will give rest to your souls. He will teach you in his own presence what gentleness looks like. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and have the musicians come. As we go out this week with the challenge to live gently in a world that doesn't understand gentleness, perhaps in families that have never responded gently to us, maybe we're not even good at being gentle with ourselves. The first question to answer is, have we experienced gentleness in the presence of Jesus? Have we received rest from His hand? Has His Spirit fed our souls? Can you live this week with the expressed joy of worship that we saw in the choir and the musicians this morning? Because that's the result of being in the Lord's presence. We desperately need His Spirit. And if this morning you heard those words, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden." You heard those words, "Come to me because I am gentle and humble and I will give you rest." If you realize that gentleness for you needs a soul solution, I want to pray for you. And so if that's you, would you just slip a hand up? So I want to pray specifically that the Holy Spirit would come alongside you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Up in the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over the room, hands raised. Father, you see your children this morning. You see your children. And the Word says that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, so that through faith in Him, through knowing Him, through relationship with Him, our souls can find life and rest and joy and peace. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would gently descend on your body this morning, that your Spirit would gently infiltrate our hearts and our souls. I pray those that are heavy laden with the burdens of this world, I pray that they would sense you lifting the burden off their shoulder in this moment, in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that as we surrender to your leadership, as we partner with you, as we allow your yoke to be upon us, that we would sense you taking the burden and replacing it with your joy. Father, teach us your gentleness. Teach us your ways. And Lord, I ask that you would empower each and every one of us, your family members, that as we go out this week into our workplaces, into our homes, into our schools, and wherever else you may take us, that you would put with us your Spirit of gentleness. That those that are hostile to you would be drawn to you. That those that know you would sense your presence around us. And that we ourselves would have victory over the selfish desires at war with your Spirit inside of us. Father, you're so good and we love your presence. We love your presence. We thank you for your church that we can gather together and be strengthened in your presence. We pray your blessing on your body this week. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Church, I love you. We love each other.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 9 of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.